الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن عدة الشهور عند الله 12 شهرا في كتاب الله يوم خلق السماوات والأرض منها أربعة حرم، ذلك الدين القيم، فلا تظلموا فيهن أنفسكم، وقاتلوا المشركين كافة كما يقاتلونكم كافة، واعلموا أن الله مع المتقين. صدق الله العظيم. Respected elders and beloved brothers in Islam, first of all, we should express our gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this opportunity. Allah ta'ala granted us the tawfiq to sit in a majlis, to sit in a gathering of ilm, of knowledge. We find, my respected brothers, it's a very, very cold night. The warmth of our homes was inviting most of us, but despite that, through the fazl and the karam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with a genuine desire and urge to learn more about the deen of Allah ta'ala, many of us sacrificed and have come in this majlis. First of all, we should recognize the value of this action in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hadith is very, very often quoted, wherein Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informs us that وَمَا اجْتَمَعَ قَوْمٌ فِي بَيْتٍ مِّن بُيُوتِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَيَتَدَارَسُونَهُ بَيْنَهُمْ. That no group of people gathers in any of the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, engages in the recitation of the ayat, the Quran of Allah ta'ala, وَيَتَدَارَسُونَهُ بَيْنَهُمْ, and learning concerning that which Allah ta'ala is informing us, إِلَّا نَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّكِينَةِ, that Allah ta'ala causes His sakina, His peace, His tranquility to come upon such a gathering. وَغَشِيَتْهُمُ الرَّحْمَةِ, the rahmat, the mercy of Allah ta'ala enshrouds such a gathering. وَحَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَ, and the malaika come and throng around such a gathering. وَذَكَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنْ عِنْدَ, and Allah ta'ala makes mention of this gathering in a greater gathering, that is the gathering of the angels. So we find, my respected brothers, that those of you who might remember, last week Friday also we mentioned this, that in order for the acceptance, or in order for us to derive the maximum benefit from any action, together with the niyat, the intention being correct, there is another important factor which Shariat informs us, which is called ihtisab. That is to have the genuine yaqeen and the hope in the reward that has been promised for that action. That is, in hadith it has been mentioned that for this particular action, Allah Ta'ala will grant you so much, then that yaqeen must be there. That talab, that urge for that reward must be there. Then only we will get this great reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is for this reason that such ahadith of fazail, of virtue are mentioned. So that once we have been reminded of the fact that this gathering is so esteemed in the sight of Allah Ta'ala, that Allah Ta'ala is going to depute His angels to come and sit here, despite the fact that we cannot see them, our iman is on the fact that Nabi Prophet has informed us of their existence and of their presence. So we have yaqeen that they are attending it. The fact, together with that, that we know that Allah Ta'ala is remembering this gathering somewhere else. Together with that, we know that the tranquility and peace from Allah Ta'ala is descending upon the gathering. That yaqeen must be there, that the seven heavens and the earth can come to an end. But what Nabi Prophet has said concerning the virtue of this, without a doubt we are receiving it. There must be absolutely no doubt in the mind or in the heart of each any one of us. We find in one hadith concerning the knowledge of ilm, concerning the gathering of ilm, the gathering of knowledge, Nabi Prophet ﷺ entered the Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he saw two groups of people involved in two separate actions. One group of people were involved in remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another group of people were involved in learning, teaching one another. That is, somebody doesn't know something, somebody else was teaching him. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the narrator of the hadith mentions that both these groups were mentioned. And thereafter, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about the action of both of these groups. Concerning the one action, the one group which was involved in the zikr of Allah Ta'ala, Nabiya Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that if Allah Ta'ala desires, He will grant them what they want, or if He so desires, He will not grant it. It is in the desire of Allah Ta'ala, it is in the will of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And concerning the other group, Nabiya Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam praised what they were doing, and together with that he said, فَهُمْ أَفْضَلْ. This group is a superior group. وَإِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ مُعَلِّمًا. And I have been sent as a teacher unto mankind. That is, the action that these people are involving themselves in is the very purpose for which I was sent to mankind. This is the importance that the Shariat attaches with having a talab, with having a urge to learn concerning the deen of Allah Ta'ala. We find in one hadith, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that may yuridillahu bihi khayra yufaqihu fid deen. That person for whom Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala desires good, for whom Allah Ta'ala intends good. My respected brothers, we have heard this hadith time and again. But it is for us to ponder and realize that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is that being in whose control the seven heavens and the earth is. Allah Ta'ala is that being in whose control all the treasures of this world is. He grants to whomsoever He desires, He takes from whomsoever He wants. And we find that the richer a person, for instance in society, we try to win the favor of somebody who is rich or somebody who is in a high position, because we know for a fact that the more higher the person's position is, the more richer he is, the greater the reward and the greater the prize we are going to get from such a person. Now Allah Ta'ala is that being who has the key to all the treasures in the seven heavens and earth. And Nabi Apostle is saying that for that person whom Allah Ta'ala desires good, that is Allah Ta'ala can grant him anything. Allah Ta'ala can grant him wealth. Allah Ta'ala can grant him children in a multiple number. But of all the treasures of Allah Ta'ala, Nabi Pak Rasul picks out this one, that for that person whom Allah desires good, yufaqihu fi deen, He grants him the understanding, the samaj of deen. This shows what a great ni'mat, what a great favor, what a great bounty, understanding of deen is in the sight of Allah Ta'ala. That of all the treasures in the world, for that mafsoos banda of Allah Ta'ala, whom Allah desires good, He grants him this particular favor, He grants him samaj in deen, He grants him the understanding of deen. And together with that we find, ulama say that it is not necessary to be part of this hadith that a person has to be in a darul ulum all his life, only learning. But at any point in our life, wherein Allah Ta'ala brings us closer towards some zari'ah, towards some means of gaining knowledge, it is already indicative of the fact that Allah Ta'ala desires good for us. And we should make the shukr of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala in this regard, because it is the promise of Allah Ta'ala, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ وَلَإِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. That if you will show shukr, if you will be grateful for the ni'mat, the bounties I have granted you, لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ, we will definitely increase these upon you. وَلَئِن كَفَرْتُمْ, and if you are ungrateful, if you have a lackadaisical attitude, if you do not appreciate the bounties of Allah Ta'ala, or on the other hand, a greater harm, if you attribute your acts of deen towards yourself, that it is my piety, it is my taqwa, then إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ, verily my chastisement, my punishment is a severe one. We find that from this we learn quite clearly that on the one hand, when we get the tawfiq to do something, immediately there should be shukr towards Allah Ta'ala. There has to be that gratitude we must show to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Then it will become a means of increasing this upon us. We find that that was not the reason we have gathered today. Actually, the topic today we are discussing is concerning Muharram and Ashura. The ayat of the Quran which I recited, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala says, إِنَّ عِدَّةَ الشُّهُورِ عِنَّ اللَّهِ إِثْنَا عَشَرَ شَهْرًا فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ يَوْمَ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ مِنْهَا أَرْبَعَةُ الْحُرُمِ. That the number of the months in the year, in the sight of Allah Ta'ala, on the day which Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala created the heavens and earth, fi kitabillah, according to the ordinance of Allah Ta'ala, is isna ashara shahran, is 12 months. That is, the 12 months in the year has been ordained by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. It is through the will of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And this is the correct number of months. يَوْمَ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ مِنْهَا أَرْبَعَةُ الْحُرُمِ. And thereafter Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala mentions that from amongst these 12 months, there are 4 months which we refer to as the Ashhur-e-Hurum, as the months of Hurmat. The word hurum comes from haram, but generally amongst our understanding we tend to attach this word haram as being something unlawful, as being something forbidden. But it is not, in this regard, it is not meant like that. It is meant sacred, something sacrilegious, something to look up towards. That is, from the 12 months in the Islamic year, 4 months have been accorded special virtue, they have been accorded special benefits. Then Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمُ. This is the correct, this is the straight deen. فَلَا تَظْلِمُوا فِيهِنَّ أَنفُسَكُمْ. And do not oppress yourselves in these months. If you look at the tafsir of Ibn Kathir rahmatullah alayh, generally what is meant by oppressing ourselves during these months is first of all not granting these months the necessary privilege that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has afforded to them. Let us understand one thing, that if we look at the 7 days of the week, if you go to somebody and ask him that which is the most superior day, which is the day of highest ranking, immediately a Muslim will answer that it is the day of Friday. Like that, if you ask a person from amongst the whole of mankind, who is the most superior human being, without a doubt, any person will say Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We find, my respected brothers, the point I am driving at is that when we give preference to one thing over another, it must not be subject to our understanding, it must not be subject to our intellect, but it is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His will, has granted certain privilege to certain things, and it is our duty, and it is part of our iman, that now we should grant them the necessary privilege. That of the 12 months of the year, Allah Ta'ala out of His wisdom has granted 4 superiority over the rest. And what these 4 are is Zulqa'dah, Zulhajjah, the first month of the Islamic year, Muharram, and Rajab. And right now we find ourselves in the month of Muharram. Also it is mentioned in the tafsir of that particular ayat that during these 4 months, because they are sacred and because they are of greater value, likewise the amal which we will carry out in these months, Allah Ta'ala will grant greater reward. And on the other hand, the guna which we will commit in these months, there will be greater azab, there will be greater punishment. One goes with the other. And together with that, the Mufassirin have mentioned that if we accord these 4 months their necessary rights and we involve ourselves in ibadat in these months, then the beauty of it is this, that we will get the tawfiq of throughout the rest of the year carrying ourselves in a correct fashion, and Allah Ta'ala will grant us the tawfiq of carrying on with these amal throughout the rest of the year. Now, my respected brothers, from these 4 months, also worthy of mention, we find that even before the coming of Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, these 4 months had been recognized as superior months. We find that the Adi Amri alayhi salatu wasalam also used to teach the ummatis to respect these 4 months. The people of Jahiliyyah, the people of ignorance, the people, the Meccans, etc., in the time of Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before his nubuwat also, they used to respect these months to the extent that they were always fighting with one another, and they were always engaging in wars with one another. But when any of these 4 months came, immediately all fighting used to stop. Some of them used to even give Rajab more preference over the other, to the extent that whatever weapons they had, they would break and destroy all the weapons. Any sword that they could find, they would break it. Any spear that they could find, they would break it during these months. So much of respect that they afforded to these months. And we find that the Shariat of Islam also kept this respect in this regard, as we find it mentioned in the ayat of the Holy Quran. And concerning these 4 months, it is the month of Muharram which we are in right now, and it is concerning that which we will discuss. First of all, we find that in one hadith of Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions quite clearly concerning the fast of the month of Muharram. We are not referring to the fast of the day of Ashura, that is the 10th of Muharram, but fasting throughout the entire month of Muharram. Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that for each roza, each fast that will be kept during this month, Allah Ta'ala will grant you the reward of 30 rozas, of 30 fasts. That is the reward that has been mentioned. And together with that, we find that concerning the day of Ashura itself, Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, Suila Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an siyami yawmi Ashura. That Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked concerning fasting on the day of Ashura. And Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Yukaffiru sanat al-madhiya. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a result of fasting on the day of Ashura, will forgive the entire past year's sins. Whatever sin was committed in the past year, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive it. But we find, my respected brothers, in this regard also, the ulama have mentioned that when we find in ahadith, it is mentioned that for doing this particular action, so many sins will get forgiven. For instance, it comes in hadith that if you perform your 5 daily namaz, this will become a kafara, it will become a means of destroying all your sins. Ulama say that the sins referred to in these ahadith are the minor sins, the saghair, the saghira gunas. The kabira gunas, the major sins, for them it is absolutely necessary that certain conditions have to be found. And generally the ulama say that the conditions are, one, yuqliya anil ma'asiyati, that the person must first stop from carrying out that particular guna. We find that it will be absolutely foolish if a man is doing something wrong and then he has to raise his hands towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask for forgiveness, and yet in his heart he has absolutely no intention of stopping from that wrong that he is doing. He intends to carry on doing it, he is not worried about that, and he raises his hands and asks from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even we ourselves, if somebody is doing something wrong to us, and while still doing the wrong, he comes to us and says, forgive me for what I'm doing, and he carries on doing it, what will be our attitude towards such a person? So like that, the ulama say clearly that concerning the kabira gunas, the major sins, the first thing is a yukli anil mafia. You will have to stop from that particular wrong. And the second thing is yandima ala fi'liha. You will have to show genuine regret, genuine sorrow, genuine grief over the fact that he has broken the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the third condition, ya'zima alla ya'uda ilayha abada, that he must make a firm intention that I will never ever return back to that sin. Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thani rahmatullah alayhi has written to this extent that if a person raises his hands in tawbah and he asks repentance from Allah Ta'ala, but in his heart at the time of the tawbah he has got the genuine intention of returning back to that sin, then he is making mazaq, he is mocking with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu has said that that intention not to return back to that guna has to be so strong, like how when the milk comes out of the teats of a cow, that milk will never ever go back again. That is how strong the intention should be not to return back to that guna. This is concerning kabair gunas, concerning major sins. This is the condition that the Sharia is attached. And also, if that guna is such a sin which involves the right of another person, involves the right of another human being, then together with these three conditions, it is absolutely imperative before Allah Ta'ala accepts this person's tawbah, he has to go to that person and ask him for forgiveness. If he made ghibat about that person, he must go and tell that person to forgive him. If he slandered that person, he must attempt to clear that person's name. If he stole some wealth or some possessions of that person, he must attempt to replace these things, or at least ask that person for forgiveness. And let us understand, it is no zillat, it is no disgrace whatsoever going in this dunya to that person and asking him for forgiveness, because the zillat and the disgrace that we'll have to face on the day of judgment is far worse than any disgrace in this dunya. We find one hadith, Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I am digressing from the topic, but because of the importance of this, we will mention concerning this. Once Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked his sahaba that who is a muflis, who is a bankrupt person. The sahaba said, "Man la dirham lahu wa la mata'." That person who's got no dirham, he's got no possessions in this world, that is a bankrupt person. Nabi Pak said that the muflis, the bankrupt person of my ummah, is that person who will come before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment, and his books and his scale is full with rozas, his scale is full with namaz, his scale is full with charity, with all sorts of virtuous actions. And we find that this person's scale is so heavy, and then one person comes and says that he slandered me, and he takes away some of his good deeds. Another one comes and says he spoke lies about me, he takes away some. And it carries on like this. Till Nabi Muhammad says that all his good deeds are finished, and then still more people are coming and claiming against that person. Then these people, guna are taken and put upon this person. And this person, because of not looking after the rights of his fellow man, despite the fact that he worshipped Allah Ta'ala correctly, but not looking after the rights of the fellow man, this person will be taken and thrown into the fire of Jahannam. From this we learn that the Sharia of Islam attaches importance together with the ibadat also to the rights of our fellow human beings. And it is very, very important that while we have the chance, while we have the life, let us lower ourselves and go to those brothers of ours whom we have harmed in any way, whom we have wronged in any way, and ask them for forgiveness. Those brothers who are not talking to one another, we are only earning the fire of Jahannam for ourselves. Let us attempt to fetch these things up in the dunya, because these are the things that have very, very great importance on the day of judgment before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as I was mentioning, Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the fasting on the day of Ashura will cause the forgiveness of one sin prior to it, and 1 year's sins prior to it. And together with that, my respected brothers, we find that so much of importance was attached to the fast of Ashura, that before the fast of Ramadan became farz, we find that this fast was farz upon the believers. And once Ramadan came in, then only they were given a choice, and it no longer remained farz. To this extent, the Sahaba used to keep this roza, that it comes in riwayat, that they should even make the children keep this roza, and if the children are hungry, they would make toys out of wool and they would play with the children till the time of Iftar came, so that the children will forget about the hunger. So much of importance was attached to this. My respected brothers, it is an indicative of our iman that when we hear such ahadith, when we are told, for instance, that one roza is going to get you the reward of 30 rozas, for instance, that one roza is going to earn you such a thing that for 1 year all your sins that you committed are being forgiven, automatically, if an urge is created within our hearts, this is indicative of the fact of the true iman we have in what Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said. On the other hand, if we find that we just let this thing go through 1 year and come out from another year, and we find, my respected brothers, it is quite easy for us to understand right now that it is the month of winter. The days are probably the shortest that they are going to be throughout the year. Let us take the zahmat, let us take the effort, and make a genuine intention that we will fast during these days. And a very, very important point that is mentioned, that the ulama have said, concerning how the day of Ashura, the significance of the day of Ashura, the significance of the Roza, of the fast of Ashura. It is this matter, in this matter and in this regard, we find there is a great deal of confusion, there is a great deal of things that are attached to this day that have absolutely no basis in the Shariat of Islam. As I mentioned earlier, if somebody is asked which is the most superior day in the week, he answers Jumu'ah, because Allah Ta'ala and His Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has given that day that privilege. Like that, my respected brothers, that the importance of anything in Shariat, if we regard it as part of Shariat, it has to originate from the Holy Quran or the sayings and the teachings of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his Sahaba. We find, my respected brothers, that in this regard, we find there is a great deal of confusion. For instance, nowadays, the condition has reached such a stage that if somebody has to accept Islam, he is in a total confusion. He doesn't know in which direction to go. He finds some people involved in this, somebody is involved in that, somebody is calling this important, somebody calls that important. We find the person is absolutely confused, he doesn't know in which direction to go. This is not an indication of the weakness of Islam, my respected brothers. Because Nabi Muhammad has prophesied, he has mentioned that such a time will come upon the believers. And we find that when we see such conditions, instead of causing our iman to decrease, they should cause our iman to increase. Why? Because my Rasulullah said that such a condition is going to come upon me, and I am seeing it clear as daylight in front of me. A beautiful example of this is seen during the time of the Sahaba, when it came to the battle of Ahzab. We find that Ahzab means groups. At that time, all the various groups, the Quraysh and various tribes in Arabia, joined together to come in one force and crush the Muslimin once and for all. We find that the numbers were 21,000. And 21,000, the khabar, the knowledge came to Nabi Muhammad that an army of 21,000 is now converging on Medina to absolutely destroy the believers. And at this time, we find that Shaitan tried to use his opportunity to go to the Sahaba and put it in their hearts that look at what has happened. You were promised of great victories. You were promised great rewards. You were told that you were going to take over Rome and Persia, etc. Now look at the condition. You are weak. Your numbers are so few. You are going through a great deal of hunger to such an extent that it is said that during that battle, while digging the trench, Nabi Muhammad had two stones tied to his belly. Many of the Sahaba had stones tied to their belly. They went days upon days in absolute hunger and in difficulty. And Shaitan came and put this thought in their head that now all these people are coming to destroy you. Where is the haq? Where is the truth in your deen? But Allah Ta'ala Himself said concerning the Sahaba, by respected brothers, Allah Ta'ala declared, وَمَا زَادَهُمْ إِلَّا إِيمَانًا وَتَسْلِيمًا, that they said, هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. The reaction of the Sahaba is something for us to learn. The reaction of the Sahaba to the wasawis, to the deception of Shaitan, was when they saw these groups gathering against them, they said that this is what Allah and His Rasul promised us. Nabi Muhammad never told us that these victories are just going to come like that. He told us of these difficulties. He told us that we are going to become the enemies of the whole of Arabia. He told us that everybody is going to unite against us. So this is what Allah and His Rasul have promised us. وَمَا زَادَهُمْ إِلَّا إِيمَانًا وَتَسْلِيمًا. The iman even increased and they became more obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was the shan of the Sahaba Rizwanullahi Majma'in. And like that, my respected brothers, Nabi Muhammad said, it is a mafhum of the hadith, that what took place in the Bani Israel will take place in my ummah. حَزْوَنْ نَعْلِ بِالنَّعْلِ. Like how when one person is walking and somebody is walking behind him and each one is putting his footprint in the next one. Like that, whatever happened in the Bani Israel will happen in my ummah. To this extent, that if somebody from the Bani Israel committed zina with his mother, then that sin of incest will also take place in my ummah. And then Nabi Muhammad said that Bani Israel split up into 72 groups. My ummah was split up into 73 groups, every one of which is in the fire of Jahannam, except one group. And when asked, what was that one group? Ma ana alayhi wa ashabi. That group who will follow my sunnah and the practice of my Sahaba. That is where we get the name Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'at. Those that follow the Sunnah of Nabi Muhammad together with the Sunnah of the Sahaba. And we find in another hadith, the reason I'm mentioning this, my respected brothers, is that there should be no doubt in our heart whatsoever that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has informed us that such a thing is going to take place and what the solution is. And together with that, the importance for us learning that when we attach importance to something, when we regard something as important in deen, it must be proven clearly from the ahadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or the Holy Quran. We should not listen to what anybody is telling us and should not bring all sorts of strange practices in the Shariat that had absolutely no basis in the life of the Sahaba and no basis in the Sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. On one occasion, we find a hadith is mentioned that the Sahaba says that Salla bina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam zata yawmin, that on one day Nabi Muhammad made imamat, he led the people in salah. Then after the namaz, ثُمَّ أَقْبَلَ عَلَيْنَا بِوَجْهِ. The literal translation of this is that Nabi Muhammad turned towards us with his face. The Sahaba are trying to indicate the fact how attentively Nabi Muhammad turned around and he faced the Sahaba. فَوَعَذَنَا مَوْعِظَةً بَلِيغَةً ذَرِفَتْ مِنْهَا الْعُيُونَ وَوَجِلَتْ مِنْهَا الْقُلُوبِ. That Nabi Muhammad gave us such eloquent advice. We find that half of the Sahaba were absolutely soft, my respected brothers, that anything Nabi Muhammad would say, they would take into their heart and they would bring it into their life. He said, the person says that such effect, the advice that Nabi Muhammad had upon our hearts, is that zarifat minhal uyun, that our eyes started flowing with tears, wa wajidat minhal qulub, and our hearts started trembling with fear for what Nabi Muhammad was saying. Then faqala rajulun, one person stood up and he said to Nabi Muhammad, ka'anna hadihi maw'izatu muwaddi'in. It seems from the andaz, the manner of which you are addressing us, it is as if you are addressing us like that person who is about to leave, who is making alvida, who is making goodbye, as if your time for leaving this world is near, and you are addressing us like that. So if this is the case, for Osina, then give us some advice which we can hold on to. I respect his brothers, if it is told, for instance, the father is on his deathbed, and his sons gather around him, and he says, and they say to him, that, oh my father, you are about to leave this world, you are a person of great experience, you have lived for so many years in this world, give us some advice. At that time, the father is not going to go into long stories and tell them all sorts of unnecessary things, that you must make sure you get up every morning, and make sure you go to the business, etc. No, at that time, he is going to say things of profound importance, which he considers to be very, very important in their regard. So we can find that when the Sahaba have addressed Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that it seems that you are addressing us like somebody who is leaving us. Give us some advice which you can hold on to. How important the words that of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that are going to follow, how important they are, we can gauge from this. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Usikum bi taqwa Allah wa sam'i wa ta'a wa in kana 'abdan habshiya." That I advise you, and first and foremost, with the taqwa, with piety, to have taqwa, fear for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And together with that, وَالسَّمْعِ وَالطَّاعَ, that وَالسَّمْعِ وَالطَّاعَ refers to that whoever is your leader that is in an Islamic country, you should listen to what he is saying and you should be obedient towards him. وَإِنْ كَانَ عَبَدًا حَبْشِيًّا, even if that leader is a black Abyssinian slave, if your leader is a black Abyssinian slave, even then you should be obedient towards him. From this we learn a profound lesson that Islam does not give privilege, Islam does not give preference based on color, race or nationality. We find Allah Ta'ala says quite clearly in the Holy Quran that إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرِ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا, that we have made you men and women, we have made you into different tribes and nations and groups for the one reason, لِتَعَارَفُوا, so that you may recognize one another. Nabi Muhammad said, إِنَّكَ لَسْتَ بِخَيْرٍ بِأَحْمَرَ وَلَا بِأَسْوَدَ وَلَكِنْ أَنْ تُفْضِلَهُ بِالتَّقْوَى, that you are not better because your skin is red or that one's skin is white, but the only criterion for the betterment of one person over another is taqwa, is piety. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ, the one who is the most superior in the sight of Allah Ta'ala is that person who has got most taqwa in his heart. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave them this advice. And thereafter he said, فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ يَعِشْ مِنْكُمْ بَعْدِي, those of you who are going to live after me, فَسَيَرَى اِخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا, are going to see a great deal of اختلاف, are going to see a great deal of difference of opinion. As I mentioned, like the example that of us today, we look around us, there is so much of اختلاف, we do not know which direction to go in. Nabi Muhammad has not only prophesied that such a condition will come upon us, but together with that, Nabi Muhammad has given us the formula, the prescription, the solution to all this problem, that when you see this اختلاف, then what does that perplexed and what does that worried person who is searching for the truth, what should he do? Nabi Muhammad says, فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي وَسُنَّتِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ, then at that time, make it lazim, make it compulsory upon yourself, my sunnat, and not only my sunnat, the sunnah of my rightly guided khalifas. تَمَسَّكُوا بِهَا وَعَبْدُوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِزِ, hold fast to this. And then Nabi Muhammad, what literally means عَبْدُوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِزِ, he says the nawajiz are the molars right at the back of the mouth. Nabi Muhammad says, bite onto it with your molars. That is, speak so firmly to my sunnah and the sunnah of my khalifa, of my khulafa-i-rashideen. وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَمُحْدَثَاتِ الْأُمُورِ And beware and be warned and guard yourself against new things. فَإِنَّ كُلَّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدْعَةٍ Because every new thing is bid'at. وَكُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ And every bid'at is deviation. And it comes in another riwayat. وَكُلَّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ And every deviation is in the fire of Jahannam. The message is absolutely clear that when faced with these ikhtilaf, we have to turn towards the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the sunnah of his beloved Khalif Khulafa'i Rashidin. And the same thing will also apply to the day of Ashura. The same thing will apply, for instance, to the question of salami. We find that so much of difficulty, so much of problems we are facing, especially in South Africa and in certain other countries. All we have to do with this answer is absolutely simple. Turn towards the ahadith, take up Bukhari, Muslim, go to the ulama and learn that how was it practiced in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, you will be faced with ikhtilaf. Should I turn towards that Urdu salami when the Arabs never spoke Urdu? And should I involve myself in that? Or how should I address my durood and salam to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafai rashidin. Is milad such a thing? Did the Sahaba ever practice the birth of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafai rashidin. In all these things, the solution is absolutely simple. But the crux of it is that because of our ignorance, because we are so far from Islam, for such a thing, we will not even grant respect to a person involving himself in this. Nabi Paksa said, "Man waqqara sahiba bid'atin faqad aana ala hadmi al-Islam." That person who even grants ta'zim, he even grants respect to a person who has involved himself in bid'at, in bringing new things into Shariat, then he has aided in the destruction of Islam. Granting respect to a bid'ati is aiding in the destruction of Islam. We find, my respected brothers, that the lesson is quite simple, that let us look at the ahadith of Nabi Paksa, and in this light that we will discuss the day of Ashura, that what is proven from the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and what is not found. And together with that, my respected brothers, we find that this is the beauty of Islam, that every aspect of the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has been preserved for us. We are left in absolutely no doubt, to such an extent that what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, for instance, many of us have heard the name Bukhari, Imam Bukhari Rahmatullah Alayh, for instance, his collection of ahadith, to collect that hadith of 5,000 or so ahadith that he has got in his kitab, he collected it, he sifted it out from 600,000 ahadith. This is the type of memory that Allah Ta'ala gave him. And then before writing down each hadith, he performed turaka salatul istikhara. He made ghusl before that salah, and then he wrote down each hadith. And if his heart felt that this was the word of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then he wrote down that hadith. And together with that, we find that there are books in the Shariat wherein any person who has ever narrated a hadith from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the entire life history of that person is written. What type of a person he was, what type of memory he had, what type of akhlaq and character that person had, everything is written down, all for the preservation of this deen of Islam, all for the preservation that new things must not come into this deen. This deen must stay, that which Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi brought, because when we are going to add to this deen, then we are making the tuhmat, the claim against Allah and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that they forgot to put these things in the Shariat, and today we see the importance of adding these things, na'udzubillah. I expect there is so much of effort the ulama have made, so much the effort the sahaba and ta'abiyin have made in protecting and bringing us this pristine deen. What right today do we have to add things into the Shariat from our side, and to just accept what anybody else is saying? We find that, as I was mentioning, concerning each hadith of Bukhari, for instance, all the other hadith kitabs are similar. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi will not say that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in the end day that just I feel that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said this. I heard from certain person who heard from certain person who heard from certain person who heard from this sahabi who heard from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that such a thing was said. And then not just those names, then he knew about the life of each of those persons, what type of a person he was. The reason I'm mentioning this is to show the depth of importance that was attached to protecting that what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi said, that is what we want, and what anybody fabricated, that is not what we are interested in. We find, my respected brothers, coming back to the topic, we find Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says that Qadima Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam al-Madinah, that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came to the city of Medina. فَوَجَدَ الْيَهُودَ صِيَامًا يَوْمَ عَشُورًا. And he found that on the day of Ashura, the Yahud, the Jews that were in Medina, were fasting on this day. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, فَقَالَ لَهُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مَا هَذَا الْيَوْمُ الَّذِي تَصُومُونَهُ. That what is the reason that you are fasting on this particular day? So they replied to him that هَذَا يَوْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. This is a great day. This is a day of glory. أَنْجَى اللَّهُ فِيهِ مُوسَى وَقَوْمَهُ. Nabi Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala saved Musa alayhi salam and his people from Fir'aun. وَغَرَّقَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَقَوْمَهُ. And Allah Ta'ala drowned Fir'aun and his nation. So fasamahu Musa shukran wa nahnu nasumuhu, that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, in shukr, in gratitude that this is the day Allah Ta'ala saved me and my nation, he fasted on this day, wa nahnu nasumuhu, and we also fast on this day because we are the nation of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and we follow that particular Nabi. But we find it is absolutely clear that the Yahud had distorted the deen of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and Nabi Abbas wasalam, after having heard this explanation, he said, nahnu ahakku wa awla bi Musa minkum, we have more right and we are closer to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam than you, because we find that the deen that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam brought, and together with that the deen that Nabi Abbas alayhi salatu wasalam brought, this was the deen of haq. So Nabi Abbas alayhi salatu wasalam said that we are closer to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam than you. Fasamahu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam wa amara bi siyamihi, and Nabi Abbas alayhi salatu wasalam thereafter kept his roza, and he ordered. Now when the order and the injunction came to the rest of the sahaba, then we learn the importance of this roza. The Nabi Abbas alayhi salatu wasalam ordered the sahaba to fast on this day, and together with that, also concerning the day of Ashura, what we find in the Sahih Ahadith that is mentioned, Nabi Pak has said that man wasa'a ala ayalihi wa ahlihi yawma ashura, man wasa'a ala ayalihi wa ahlihi yawma ashura, wasa'a Allahu alayhi sa'ira sanatihi, aw kama qala sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that person, for instance, each and every one of us, we have mentioned this last week also in the Jumu'ah, concerning the importance of spending on our families, that it is also an ibadat, that Allah Ta'ala will grant us very, very great reward in this regard, to such an extent that I'll mention that hadith again, wherein Nabi Abbas said that إِنَّكَ لَن تُنْفِقَ نَفَقَةً تَبْتَغِي بِهَا وَجْهَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا أُجِرْتَ بِهَا حَتَّى مَا تَجْعَلُ فِي إِمْرَاتِكَ, that you do not spend anything with the intention of gaining the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala, except that Allah Ta'ala rewards you to the extent of that morsel of food which you take and put in the mouth of your wife, Allah Ta'ala will grant you reward even for that. We find that such is the reward for spending on our families. And concerning the day of Ashura, Nabi Abbas said that person who will spend even more freely on his family, that compared to the rest of the days of the year, how much we spend on our family, that person spends even more during this day, then Allah Ta'ala will grant him an increase in sustenance. Allah Ta'ala will make ease in his sustenance for the rest of the year. So we find that if we increase together with the niyat of sawab, and together with the yaqeen that definitely by my spending through the injunction of Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah Ta'ala will increase upon me through the rest of the year. If we have this firm yaqeen, and then we increase on our families in this day, then we will get so much reward. And my respected brothers, sticking to what we are mentioning concerning what is proven concerning the day of Ashura, together with that, there is one other riwayat we find wherein it is mentioned, or wherein we find proof and subut of the fact that the day of Ashura was also the same day on which the ark of Nuh alayhi salam came to land on the Mount of Judi. That is, after the storm had taken place, after the flood, the ark of Nuh alayhi salam landed. Besides these two occurrences, one, the fact that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was saved from Fir'aun, and the second, that the ark of Nuh alayhi salam landed on the Mount of Judi, from the Sahih Ahadith, we can find absolutely no proof, absolutely no substantiation for the other claims that are attached to the day of Ashura. For instance, the fact that Ibrahim al-Islam was saved from the fire on this day, the fact that Adam al-Islam was forgiven on this day, the fact that Adam al-Islam came from the heavens onto the earth on this day. My respected brothers, where are these things coming from? Where are these things found? They have become so common that if anybody talks about the day of Ashura, if anybody has to tell somebody else that this did not take place or there's no proof, we'll think that person has gone mad. What is he talking about? But we find, my respected brothers, in the Ahadith of Nabi Islam, there is absolutely no evidence in this regard. And as I mentioned, besides these two things, our yaqeen must be to accept these two things. The rest of the things, we have to turn a deaf ear towards it, until of course it is proven in the Sahih Ahadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Until such time, Allah Ta'ala is not going to question us in the day of judgment that why did you say that Adam al-Islam, why did you not say that Adam al-Islam was not sent down from the heaven, why did you not accept that Ibrahim al-Islam was saved from the fire on this day. We are not going to be questioned in this regard. So why must we get involved in such things? Also practices, for instance, it is mentioned that if a person, strange sorts of things that people have fabricated. For instance, he said if a person puts sunnah on the day of Ashura, then for the rest of the year his eyes won't pain. If a person takes a bath on this day, for the rest of the year he won't fall ill. Where is the evidence for such claims, my respected? We find that also the practice amongst the Shias of going to all sorts of difficulties on this day, painting their faces, scratching themselves, lamenting on this day, mourning on this day, where is the evidence of this? We find that automatically, unfortunately, because many of our children are not taught correctly in deen, and amongst the elders, we feel that the importance of the day of Ashura is because of the martyrdom of Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu anhu. My respected brothers, without a doubt, the martyrdom of the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a source of grief, it is a source of great grief and difficulty for each and every one of us, but together with that, we have to realize that this martyrdom has absolutely no significance with the day of Ashura. If it occurred, we find that it is merely coincidence that this thing took place on the day of Ashura, but the day of Ashura does not get any of its significance from the fact that the martyrdom of Hazrat Hussain radiallahu anhu took place on this particular day. The answer is quite simple. As I mentioned, Nabi Prophet said that that which is my deen is concerning what you find on my sunnah and the sunnah of my Khulafa'i Rashideen. The martyrdom of Sayyidina Hussain radiallahu anhu took place over 50 years after Nabi Prophet left this world. If any person comes with a claim now that the day of Ashura got its significance from that martyrdom, then na'udhu billah, we would be forced to claim that after Nabi Prophet left this world, 50 years passed, this aspect of deen had not yet come down. Only when Sayyidina Hussain radiallahu was martyred, then the importance of Ashura came down, and now this aspect of deen was found. Na'udhu billah, my respected brothers, such a person's iman is in khatra, such a person's iman is in danger. Nisai the Shariat was Nabi Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What he said is part of Shariat. What occurred after he left this world, 50 years after he left this world, how can that be of importance in the Sharia? And then concerning going to such extremes in mourning, if you have to look in the lives of the Sahaba, you have to start every day of the year some Sahaba was martyred. So many of them gave their lives in the path of Allah Ta'ala. They considered this as izzat to give their lives in the path of Allah Ta'ala. But it is not a source now for us to go on mourning and scratching our faces and doing all sorts of things. Shariat has taught us i'tidal. Shariat has taught us a moderate road, that when it comes to mourning, somebody passes away, there must be moderation. When it comes to joy, there must be moderation. And in both, Allah Ta'ala will grant us reward. Nabi Prophet said, "Ajaban li amri al-mu'min." I am surprised, I am pleased at the affairs of a mu'min. Inna amrahu kullahu lahu khair. Every affair, every circumstance of a believer is a source of good for him. In asabathu sarra'u shakara fakara khairan lahu. If he finds himself in good circumstances, some good is coming towards him, he makes the shukr of Allah Ta'ala, and it becomes a source of good for him. In asabathu dharra'u sabara fakana khairan lahu. If he finds himself in difficulty, hard circumstances are coming upon him, he makes sabr, and Allah, and this becomes a source of good for him. Allah Ta'ala grants him reward. Moderation, when faced with difficulty, the mu'min makes sabr. When some goodness comes, he makes shukr. Shariat does not ordain, or Shariat does not allow us to carry ourselves out in this fashion, my respected brothers. And another very, very dangerous aspect that has come in is that because of breaking hulu, because of going beyond the means in our love for the Ahle Bayt, for the family of Nabi Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, despite there is no doubt in the fact that love for the Ahle Bayt, for the family of Nabi Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is part of our Shariat, it is part of our deen. Every one of us must have love for the family of our beloved Nabi Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It is only natural. But my respected brothers, this does not allow us to make gulu or to go to such an extent of slandering the rest of the Sahaba. For instance, many of us are well aware of the battle which took place between Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. We do not want to go into the details of that battle, but the lesson and the point dealing with our aqidah that I would like to bring to your attention is that especially during the month of Muharram and times like these, when it is mentioned concerning the martyrdom of Sayyidina Hussain radiallahu anhu, which took place during the Khilafat of the son of Muawiyah, Yazid. So we find that people getting too involved in Josh, getting too involved in that, they start slandering Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, na'udhu billah, and they start speaking against the other Sahaba. It is the practice of the Shia that we are learning such things from, my respected brothers, and the Shariat does not allow anything in this regard. We find time and again, every Friday we are hearing it. Unfortunately, we have not taken the effort to learn a little bit of the Arabic language. Every Friday, the Khatib stands on the minbar and he says, "Allah, Allah fi ashabi, la tattakhiduhum gharadan min ba'di." He's quoting a hadith of Nabi Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Fear Allah concerning my Sahaba." That is, be very, very careful. Guard your tongues when it comes to the rights of my Sahaba. "La tattakhiduhum gharadan min ba'di." Don't make them the targets of your criticism after me. "Faman ahabbahum fa bihubbi ahabbahum." That person who loves the Sahaba, it is because of my love that he loves the Sahaba. And that person who hates the Sahaba, without exception, any Sahabi, فَبِبُغْضِ أَبْغَضَهُمْ, because of his hatred of Nabi Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he is hating the Sahabi. Allah Ta'ala has declared, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah Ta'ala. What right have we got now to start looking into their lives and start picking out faults and picking against one Sahaba and saying that this Sahaba is, na'udhu billah, is like this, and this Sahaba, na'udhu billah, is like that? Just to mention one incident of how dangerous this is, where we are even shown in this dunya, it is mentioned concerning one person, that it was his practice every year that he would perform Hajj. And after performing Hajj, he would go to Madinatul Munawwara. He would sit in front of the grave of Nabi Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he would sing Ash'ad in praise of Nabi Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Thereafter, he would sing a few poems in praise of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu and Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu. It is the belief of one sect of the Shia that, na'udhu billah, after Nabi Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam left this world, all the Sahaba Besides five, Nauzubillah became murtad. They went out of the pale of Islam. My respected brothers, who are they slandering? Who are they claiming against? Their claim is against Nabi Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Because to look at the value of a teacher, we look towards the student, towards his students. And if we are going to run down the students, then indirectly we are running down the teacher. And we find that so many ahadith, Nabi Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has warned us that guard your tongue concerning my sahaba to such an extent that, as I mentioned, that battle which took place in Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, these such incidents, the ulama had put them under a separate category which are called mushajarat e sahaba. And a student of hadith, before he can even start studying these things, he is warned that you have to be very, very careful in this regard. Wherever he comes to make an interpretation, make it in favor of the sahaba. Do not speak against anything against the sahaba, because it is something to do with our iman. Which is the hadith today where it was mentioned that it is a sign of iman to have love for the ansar, and it is a sign of nifaq to have hatred for the ansar. So we find that this person, we should read, sing this ash'ar, and that there was one Shia, one Rafiz. Another term for Shia is the Rafiz, who was nearby, and he heard this person singing this ash'ar in praise of Abu Bakr Siddiq and Umar radiallahu anhu, and his hatred for the Sahaba was prevalent, and we find that this person thought that now he's going to take some revenge on this person. So he went up to him and he told him that, "I am a resident of Medina, why don't you come and have a meal with me? I'm very, very happy by what you are saying, and I was very pleased, and I was watching you, and I'm attracted towards you, why don't you come and have a meal with me?" So this person thought to himself that it is a Sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that when somebody gives you a da'wat, you should accept it. So in a clean fashion, not doubting anything about this person's intentions, he accepted the da'wat. And he took him to his house. The moment this person entered, they walked some distance, the house was a little bit away from Medina. The moment this person entered his house, he had two slaves which got hold of this person. They took a knife and they cut out his tongue. Why? Because he was using this tongue to sing the praises of the Sahaba of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this person, in his grief, he took his tongue and he was crying, and he came back to the Masjid Nabawi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he stood in front of the Rawza Aqdas, and he spoke to Nabi Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "It is our iman, my respected brothers, that Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam is alive in his grave, and that is the belief of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat, and any person who doubts in this regard, his iman is in khatra, his iman is in danger." So we find that he stood there and he addressed Nabi Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said that, "Ya Rasulullah, in my praising your sahaba, this is what has happened to me." And in this grief, crying, this person fell asleep. And in his sleep, this person saw in his dream that Nabi Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam came in front of him. He was lying there in this condition, and Nabi Pak sallallahu alaihi came with his two sahaba, as Abu Bakr Siddiq and as Umar radiallahu anhum. And Nabi Pak sallallahu alaihi told them that, "Look at this person, because of singing ash'ar, singing poetry in your praise, this is the difficulty he has underwent." Nabi Pak sallallahu alaihi took his tongue with his own hand in his dream and he placed it in the mouth of this person. When this person woke up from this dream, he found that his speech had been restored and his tongue was back in his mouth and everything was absolutely back to normal. He made shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he went away. The following year, he came back for Hajj. After having performed his Hajj, as was his ma'amul, as was his practice, he went to Madinatul Munawwara, and once again he started singing ash'ar in praise of Nabi Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam and in praise of his two sahaba. So we find now a youngster came to him. And this youngster seemed very sad and seemed very perturbed. And he came to him and he told him that, won't you come and have a meal with me? I'm inviting you to my house. So this person, once again now, remembering his last year's experience, any one of us would have immediately shirked from it. He would have said, "Sorry, I'll eat myself and look after myself." But this person thought to himself, "It is a sunnah of the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I've got no reason to doubt," so he accepted it. And we find that this youngster starts leading him towards his home. And now this person, as he is walking, is becoming even more and more perturbed and is becoming worried, because he sees he's going in the same direction that he was taken last year. And he carries on and he notices now that they're approaching the same house that he approached the previous year. But nevertheless, having accepted the da'wah, he still continued. And when they entered the house, this person laid down the dastakhan, he fed him, and after partaking the meal, the youngster started crying and couldn't control himself the way he was sobbing. So this person asked the youngster, what is troubling you? What's the difficulty that you are going through? The youngster could not bring himself to speak, so he pointed to one door of the house. This person got up and he opened the door, and looking inside the room, he saw a hideous creature resembling a monkey, screaming all sorts of strange sounds, and he saw this terrible sight and he immediately closed the door and he came back out again. So he asked the youngster, "What is that?" And he could see quite clearly that that creature was the source of the grief of this youngster. So he asked the youngster that, "What is troubling you? What is the creature? Explain to me what is happening." So then this youngster narrated to him. The youngster did not know that this was the same person. He narrated to him that, "Last year, my father, who had hatred for the Sahaba in his heart, na'udzubillah, found this a person singing ash'ar in praise of Abu Bakr Siddiq and Umar radiallahu anhu, and he brought him to our house and he cut off his tongue. Immediately after that, the next day, that evening, my father went into his room and I heard all sorts of strange screaming sounds. And when I opened the door of my room, the creature which you find inside the room is what I found there. That is Allah Ta'ala. And in this dunya given in this azab, that Allah Ta'ala changed him into that form. So he said, we spread the khabar, the news around, that my father went for a journey. And then a few days later, we said, we heard that my father passed away on the journey. So that it has not become disgraced, his zillah does not take place. Then this person informed the youngster that I was the same person whom your father brought, and this is what he did to me, and this is the azab of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala brought upon such a person. We find, my respected brothers, from the stories and incidents like this, we learn quite clearly that we have to be very, very careful when it comes to the shan of the Sahaba. When Allah Ta'ala has declared His pleasure with them, we have got absolutely no right whatsoever to slander them. And we find that it is through their mehnat, it is through their effort that this deen of Islam has reached us today. How much of difficulty they underwent, the love that they expressed for Nabi Akbar Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is something we cannot even touch, we cannot even look in that direction. One person came to Ibn Mubarak, Rahmatullah Alayh, and he asked him that who is more superior, Umar bin Abdul Aziz, that is one of the very great Islamic rulers who ruled about 100 years after Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Abdullah ibn Mubarak became very, very angry with this person and said, how can you make such a comparison between a Sahaba and a Tabi'i? That is, he said that the position of Umar bin Abdul Aziz is not even equal to the dust that gathered on the nose of the horse of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu while he was making jihad with Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's not even of that darjah, he's not even of that rank. During the time of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, we find one Rafid had two donkeys. So to make tawheen against the Sahaba, he named one Abu Bakr, he named the other one Umar. But we find that this person in this dunya, again Allah Ta'ala showed him, one of the donkeys gave him a kick, as a result of which this person died. So when somebody informed Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh concerning this, Imam Sahib said that it is my contention, it is my thought, it is my belief that if you make tahqeeq, you will find that the one named Umar was the one that gave him the kick. So we find that when they made tahqeeq, they found that it was actually the donkey that he had named Umar that had given him the kick that resulted in his death. This is why we find the ta'asir, the effect of name upon the character of a person. But together with that, my respect brothers, the lesson must not be lost. We find Nabi Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has warned us time and again to protect our tongues when it comes to the shan of the Sahaba. On the one hand, we must have love for the Ahlul Bayt. Definitely the martyrdom of Sayyidina Hussain radiallahu anhu is a source of grief for us, but it does not give us right to make tahreef in the deen, to start changing the deen, or to speak against any of the other Sahaba. And together with that, my respected brothers, concerning this day of Ashura, as we have mentioned time and again, we should not involve ourselves in excessive mourning. We should increase our spending in our family. Just to recap and round up, we should involve ourselves in roza on this day. As Nabi Akareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has mentioned, that this roza will result in all our past sins being, past years sins being forgiven. And very, very important, the main lesson that we should learn, my respected brothers, is that the importance of gaining the ilm, gaining the knowledge of deen, and not bringing all sorts of outside things, all sorts of adulteration into the deen of Nabi Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This day has been given preference, it has been given importance for certain reasons. Let us give it that due importance in this life, and involve ourselves in ibadah in this day. We find that it is a day that has been given privilege. We should turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, beg from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, together with the fact that all our minor sins are going to be forgiven. Let us make tawbah, sincere tawbah, repentance to Allah ta'ala. If there's anybody we broke up relations with, we should try to go to such a person and build up our relations once again, because we find that when a person has broken up links with one of his family members, then Allah ta'ala does not accept the dua of such a person. That is why it is very, very important that we make every attempt that we can to once again bring, cause those bonds to come once again together and turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the zaat of Allah ta'ala is very, very forgiving. My respected brothers, I mentioned this hadith time and again, but just once more, you mentioned this hadith of Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wherein we can see just how forgiving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Lallah ashaddu farahan bi tawbati abdihi hina yatubu ilayhi min ahadikum kana ala rahilatihi bi ardi falatin fanfalatat minhu alayha ta'amahu wa sharabahu fa'aysa minha fa'ata shajaratan fattaja'a fi dhillihi waqad aysa min rahilatihi. فبينما هو كذلك. The hadith goes on, it's a very lengthy hadith, but Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives us a similitude, he gives us an example. He says that a person went into the desert and he had a camel on which all his provisions were. And while in the desert in his journey, the camel ran away. And now this person thought to himself that all my food, all my water, everything is gone. The boiling sun of the desert is bearing down upon him. We can well imagine this person loses absolutely any hope. He feels that now I'm going to meet my doom, I am going to starve to death. He finds a little stump of a tree, he lies down in the shade, and He is in this condition that he has lost all hope in life. And then Nabi Paak says that all of a sudden he sees his camel coming towards him with everything in store, with all the provisions coming towards him. We can well imagine how great the ecstasy and the joy of this person is. Nabi Paak says that his joy and his ecstasy is such that he gets up with his great joy, he grabs the reins of the camel, فَأَخَذَ بِخِطَامِهِ, and then he says, مِنْ شِدَّةِ الْفَرَحِ اللَّهُمَّ أَنْتَ عَبْدِي وَأَنَا رَبُّكُ. Oh Allah, you are my servant and I am your Lord. He is so joyful, he is so ecstatic. He doesn't even know what he is saying. Nabi Paak said, "Lallah ashaddu farahan bi tawbati abdihi." That I take qasam upon Allah that Allah Ta'ala becomes more happy when his banda turns in repentance towards Allah Ta'ala than this person became when he saw that camel coming towards him. So great is the mercy of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. My respected brothers, that we find that one of the harms of bid'at, one of the greatest harms of bid'at, is that when we involve ourselves in all these wrong things and we consider them as part of Shariat, then we won't get the tawfiq of ever making tawbah to Allah Ta'ala. Because if a person feels that what he is doing is part of deen, then how is he ever going to get the thought in his head that he is going to make that he's going to turn repentance towards Allah Ta'ala? And we find that it is very, very unfortunate and it is very, very sad that if we ponder upon many of these strange things and strange thoughts that come about, they are so foolish, most of them, my respected brothers, that if a person had a little bit of knowledge of deen, he'll be able to protect himself. For instance, on one occasion I heard somebody say that because of the blood that gathered when Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu anhu was martyred, some pigeons came and landed on that blood. That is why till today all the pigeons which here have got red feet. I think such foolishness, where can we find such things found in the Shariat of Nabi Paak sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Little bit of knowledge of deen, all these bid'at, all these deviations, all these innovations, the root cause of it is ignorance. If we can learn the importance of gaining Islamic knowledge for ourselves and also for our children. And another very, very great harm that has come in our society, my respect brothers, is the fact that we feel that once we are in business and we are involved in the dunya, then we cannot lower ourselves to go to the madaris and to go learn. The madaris and the maktabs of our children, we should send them there, they should learn. There is no need for the adults to learn concerning the deen. A mu'min learns from the time he comes in this world till the time he is going to leave this world, my respect brothers. Each and every second of his life. And when a person cuts himself off, when a person stops learning, he feels it is no more important for him to learn the deen of Allah Ta'ala, then my respect brothers, bring to mind that hadith of Nabi Paak sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wherein he said, if Allah desires good for a person, he grants him faqat in deen. On the other hand, if a person is going to be mahroom, then he will be denied the knowledge of deen. So if we find that our lives are such that if we look in the 7 days of the week, there is not a single day or there is not a single moment wherein we are involved in learning the deen of Allah Ta'ala, it is indicative of the fact that we are becoming mahroom of the fazl of Allah Ta'ala. It is a cause of great worry. It is a cause of great harm. We have to start taking stock. What bad amal am I doing? What bad am I doing that as a result of which I am being cut off, I am no more being involving myself in learning the deen? But in fact, it is for this reason why, for instance, the elders of the Jamaat have mentioned that daily ta'lim should be taking place. That at least some ta'lim, something we are learning concerning the deen of Allah Ta'ala day in and day out, so that barakat may come into our homes. Let us learn the importance of Islamic knowledge for ourselves and our children, my respected brothers. This is of absolute importance, because when we will learn each and everything we are going to learn, we are going to get the sawab, the reward from Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala says, مَا عِنْدَكُمْ يَنْفَدُ وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ بَاقٍ. All the wealth of this world, all what you are going to gather of this dunya, yanfad, it is going to come to an end. It is going to be destroyed one day. That woman you marry, she may be so beautiful now. When she goes in a grave, she's going to be destroyed. That building that you have put up today, you are looking towards it, you feel pride in your heart. That car that you are driving, you feel pride in your heart. Think, what is the anjam, what is the end of all that? Yanfad is going to be destroyed. You sweated hours and hours, and you toiled hours and hours to earn that, and you feel you have done something, that is going to come to an end. That is going to go in the same direction that your body is going to go to. وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ بَاقٍ. And that which you send to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that knowledge of deen which you get, that amal which you bring into your life, baq, that will remain forever and ever and ever. And Allah Ta'ala will cause you to see the fruits of that in the hereafter. May Allah Ta'ala give each and every one of us the tawfiq.
For all your CD needs, contact Simtek Islamic CDs. We have a wide range of CD-ROM and audio CDs to choose from. Try our Quranic CDs or choose from our vast range of English lectures. We even have selective Urdu lectures. And for your computer, we have screensavers, Islamic programs and much more. So call us on 082-500-9111. Simtek Islamic CDs, manufacturers and distributors of Islamic audio and media CDs.
Beware of fraudulent copies of this and other media products. Fraudulent copies prevent and destroy the possibility of future productions. Help us to continue providing you with digital media products. Buy a genuine copy.
So For all your CD needs, contact Simtek Islamic CDs. 082-500-9111. Simtek Islamic CDs, manufacturers and distributors of Islamic audio and media CDs.